We want to welcome you to Waldo Baptist Church. Our Bible study tonight, a lot of people probably aren't going to like this one. Why you should obey the law and pay your taxes. Tomorrow is the 15th. If you haven't yet, you need to do that tomorrow. Oh, me. We want to... Those that are watching online that are shut in, that aren't able to be here tonight, those that are home, sick, and hurting, lift them up in our prayers and pray for them. Miss Janice Crabtree back there told me, no, it wasn't Janice, it was, it's awful being old, you know it. Huh? I know it. No, nobody can. That's a problem. That's a problem. Oh, me. Carol, thank you. It was Carol that told me that she has an appointment, I believe this week, to see about having a mechanism implanted that will take away the pain in her leg from her back, from the nerve pain. And yes, Carol Moorhead, and I pray that it works. I pray that she can find relief. Good to have Marvin and Joyce here tonight. Glad Joyce was able to get her treatment this week and doing well, and we're very thankful for that. Very thankful for all of you. Very thankful for those that are watching online, and it's good to be in the Lord's house with you. It's been a beautiful day, hasn't it? I'm going to ask the Lord when I get to heaven why he made pollen. If you are like me and you're an allergy sufferer, this is tough weather, but... Anyway, I guess we wouldn't have any of the flowers or trees or anything else without it. So we'll make it through. Amen. We'll make it through. Chapter 13 in the book of Romans is where we are tonight. We've been looking at how our life should be as a Christian after we've been born again. We've gone step by step through Romans, through chapter 12. That's where it really got down to where the rubber meets the road, and it really got down to, as a Christian, how should I live my life before the world and before others? And really important. And he started out there in the 12th chapter in the first verse, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." And so, as we went through this, we found out that the thing that transforms our minds is the Word of God and the Spirit of God. After we're saved, we've been born again, this work of sanctification that God works in our life that changes us and makes us continually more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we went step by step through that, and it was kind of like going through in other scriptures where we see that living the Christian life can only be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. Outside of Christ and the Word of God and the Spirit of God, you can't do it. It's an impossibility. What God wants from our life as a believer, in forgiving our enemies, in praying, and in the things that we ought to be doing as believers in our life, that we went through. And now we come to something that's different than anything else we've looked at so far, and that's government. We're looking at government. And what we find out when we look at the scriptures here in the 13th chapter of Romans is civil government was established by God. And policemen and those that serve and protect are God's servants. And sometimes we don't think of it like that. Oh, my dad was a policeman for several years. He was a policeman there in Brookport, and then he was deputy sheriff in Massac County, and before he went to work at EEI. and finally retired from there. But many times when we think of the police, we think negative instead of positive, which ought to be just the opposite. And we realize and when we think of government, we think of all the things that are wrong with government. And it's like this. God established civil authority and government. So it is a good thing. It is a good thing. But you say, and many people do, look at what we've got. Well, the same thing is wrong with what we've got is wrong with anything we have, and that's people. People are what's usually wrong with any problem that we have, and the problem with people is sin. And so we see that in all aspects of life. God instituted and made the family. And by the way, the family is a form of government in that God set up a chain of authority within the family. He set up that chain of authority that the head of the family would be the man, and then the wife, and then the children. And we see that throughout Scripture. And we recognize a family as one man, one woman, not two men or two women. It's not Adam and Steve, it's Adam and Eve. And that makes up a family. And they procreate and replenish the earth. And so, but that chain of authority, all families aren't right either, are they? There are families that are broken. There are families that have problems. There are families that aren't living out what God planned for their lives. And so we see that in anything. And we see it today in our government, in our life, in every aspect of life. But the thing about it is this. If a person has truly been born again, born from above, and has the Spirit of God living in them, there ought to be a difference between them and the lost. There ought to be a way of life that is different, whether it is moral law or whether it is absolute law. There ought to be a difference that can be seen between the person that has been saved and born again and the person that is lost. As Trad said before many times, lost people do what lost people do. Saved people ought to do what saved people do. And that's what Scripture teaches us. We're going to read some of the Scriptures here. We're going to go verse 1 through 5 in the 13th chapter of the book of Romans. He says, everyone, isn't that just like God? Everyone. I thought he would probably have said everyone but Jack, but he didn't. He said everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Now that doesn't mean the people that are working in places of authority have all been established by God, but it means the chain of authority and civil law and the moral law and the structure has all been established by God. And it was established by God as a means to serve and protect. It was established by God as a means of rule and not chaos. Because absence of law and absence of authority leaves chaos. And it leaves all kinds of problems and troubles that we see in our world today. The same thing is true when we talk about the family. When the family is broken, it leads to chaos. It leads to problems. And so that's why it's so important, because God has only established about three things on this earth: the church, the family, and law. And that's what we see when we look here in the Word of God. He says in verse 2, consequently, he who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary, and there's that word again, submit. It is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience, for our own good, in other words, that we aren't living under guilt. This is also why you pay your taxes. This is also why you pay your taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. So the Bible has a lot to say about how we live our life in respect to the authorities that have been placed over us. I know one reason Kay and I moved to Kentucky was we thought it would be cheaper. You can forget that. They tax everything but my underwear. And they want no part of that. But they tax everything that rolls on wheels or moves by itself. And so you come to find out that you don't get out of paying taxes. And so we're going to be looking at this. And I know a lot of people have asked questions about this. And one question they ask is, what if those who have authority over me tell me that I must do something that God forbids? What if those that have authority over me tell me that I must do something that God forbids? That's one of the exceptions. That's one of the exceptions in Scripture. Does that mean you won't face consequences? No, it does not. There are many people in prison in Russia now because they're in prison because they preach the gospel. And other, in fact, I was studying this, and MacArthur said there are more Christians dying for the faith today than any other time in the history of mankind. And that surprised me. That really surprised me. But that's what he said. And I was thinking, boy, we sure don't realize that where we are today. And as much as what is wrong with different parts of our nation and our government, we are blessed to live in America. We have definitely been blessed to live in America. I know we're going the wrong direction as far as law and morality and the Word of God is concerned, but we're still much blessed to live in the United States of America. And so one exception is if government or authorities over you command you to do something that God forbids, that is an exception to Scripture, okay? The other thing is, if they command you not to do something that God commands you to do, just the opposite. If they command you to do something God forbids, or if they command you not to do something that God commands, those are the two exceptions to Scripture that we see. Does that mean you won't have to face consequences? No, it does not. Because you're still under the authority of those who have authority over you. Trad.
For example, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
Right. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were told, commanded, to bow down to the statue of the king, and they would not. And so they were thrown into the furnace. But what did they find? They found that the Son of God was in the furnace with them, and not even the hair on their heads was singed or scorched. The only thing that burned, actually, was the things that they had them tied up with that set them free. That was the only thing that burned while they were in the furnace itself. And I know that I read some places where people, like in Russia and different places, they asked them, they said, what did you say? And here you have the Apostle Paul or Peter 1, they commanded them not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. And they said, we cannot, we're not responsible to you, we're responsible to God. And so, but they face consequences. Well, there are people today, and they said, what did you rebel or fight against it when you were placed in prison or jail for preaching the gospel? And they said, no. No, they did not. And they said, well, why? And they said, because we're setting an example for other Christians that aren't here and other Christians that might be. And so it is, and that's what it says here, not to rebel against authority. And we might tell Mr. Trump that. It might help him out. So we might understand that we are liable as believers and as Christians to respect. That's a word that most of the world has forgot about. Respect those who have authority over us. And I know that Trad has policemen that come and meet in his house. He's a chaplain, and they meet and study the word there. And I don't know if they realize it or not, but they're God's servants, Scripture says, who are serving and protecting over you. And so this is what we see when we look at the Scriptures, and these are the two exceptions to it. It says, where it commands us to do that which God forbids, we cannot obey government. And when it forbids us from doing that which God commands, those are the two exceptions that we have when we think about obeying those who have authority over us, when we look at that. So what we see then is everyone, every believer must submit himself or herself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. So God has established law and order in our world. We will call it civil law in our world. And he established it for our good, for our good. And so that's what we see when we look at the Scripture. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. In other words, rebelling against God himself, because he is the one that instituted it. The attack on the family today is an attack on God himself, because he instituted the family beginning with Adam and Eve, an attack on the family. An attack on the church today is an attack on God himself, because he instituted the church. And the church and the family and civil law are those things which God himself has instituted. And so this is what we see when we look at Scripture. You know, the thing about Scripture is that really bothers us sometimes? It tells us the truth whether we like it or not. That's why a lot of preachers don't preach all the truth. They just preach or teach that which people want to hear because it makes them look good. But making you look good, well, I'd give up on that anyway. But making you look good is not going to change anything. The only thing that will help us is the truth. And God says this is what we must do, every one of us, as a born-again believer and a child of God. Now, also, we realize that when he says those who have authority over us, we're talking about a lot of different places. We're talking, first of all, about local authority in the town or city or county in which you live. And then we're talking about state authority in the state in which you live. And then we're talking about national authority in the nation that you live in. So when we talk about civil authority, we're talking about all these things: local authority, state authority, national authority, when we think about all these things. But God has established them for good. You know, the bad part about it is this, and I say this especially for those that serve, whether it be in the military, as policemen, or first responders, or whoever they are. One bad apple makes the whole bushel look bad. Only thing we hear about is the bad ones. That's the only thing we hear about. And there are hundreds and hundreds of good policemen that are serious at their job. In fact, we got some of them that are members of our church right here. I hugged one of them this morning and told him I'm always looking for him on Highway 60. But anyway, so we have great people that serve and protect in our state, in our county, in our nation today. But you hear about the ones that mess up. You hear about those that mess up. And that puts all the pressure on those that do constantly what is right. And so that's a shame in our world in which we live today, but that is true in every area of life that we're talking about today. And so that's what we see when we look at this in the Word of God. Verse 3, for rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. As long as you do what is right, they're not going to arrest you. In other words, as long as you drive the speed limit, you don't have to look in your rearview mirror to see who's behind you, as long as you drive the speed limit. All of you do drive the speed limit, I'm sure, and never violate that. I won't ask for a show of hands because I might be guilty, but I was behind Brother Charlie. Oh, me. That's funny. But anyway, why do we have speed limits? To protect us. That's what the law is for. The law is there to protect us. The law is there to help us. God's law is there to help us. God's law is there to protect us. And yet we transgress, we step over the line and we transgress the law sometimes. And when we do, we bear the consequences for that, whether we're talking about civil law, moral law, God's law, or whatever that it might be. There are consequences to breaking the law. And so that's what we see when we look at the Word of God here and we see what he has to say about it. He says, do what is right, and you don't have to look in your rearview mirror, in so many words. All right. Yes.
Speed limits is what the maximum do. And I know I'm not going, but in my mind, that's a minimum of what I do. Because that's the most they'll let me do.
Yeah.
I can at least do that much, right?
Yeah. As Jim has said, you people hearing, watching online can't hear what he said probably, but the speed limit is the maximum you're supposed to do, but most people look at it as the minimum you're supposed to do. And so you say, well, if I'm going down Highway 45, I ought to be going 55 miles an hour. In fact, what do you do if somebody gets in front of you going 45 miles an hour? And so but we see that the law is there to protect us overall. And most policemen I've talked to anyway, you'd have to be going about 10 miles over the speed limit before they would arrest you. But just sure as you leave here and go 5 miles over, you'll get arrested. You'll get a ticket.
So you're telling me that the speed limit is 65 and you do 66, you broke the law.
No, I'm telling you, if you went over 55, you broke the law, but you may not get stopped for it. We, as people, tend to, by and large, and this is a problem with us, human beings, we want to get as close to the edge as we can without going over it. When we ought to be saying, I don't even want to get close to the edge. But that's one of the problems with us as human beings. We want to get as close to the edge as we can, Jim, and drive on that instead of staying back to where we are. Trey?
When you're thinking that, saying that too, you think about Adam in the garden.
You're right.
And how God gave him all this.
Right.
But one.
Uh-huh. And that's the one he wanted. Right. Yeah, the point was brought up of Adam and Eve in the garden for you people watching online, and how Adam and Eve in the garden had everything but one thing. And yet in their human nature, that is what one thing they desired. And so we have to watch that. Even as Christians, we have to watch that. Because you know, one of the greatest scriptures in the whole Bible was written by the Apostle Paul, and he said, I have learned to be content whatever state I'm in. And he didn't mean Illinois or Kentucky. He meant whatever situation he was in. He had learned to be content. When we can do that, there's a whole lot of peace there. There's a whole lot of help for us there. When we can do that, because many times in our life, as we go through seasons of our life, as we get older, we see more seasons. Yeah. We see we've been through a lot more seasons in our life as we get older. When you're young, you don't think about things like that. But as you get older, you realize you've been through seasons of your life. And as you go through those seasons, God is really trying to teach you something. But many of those seasons aren't easy that you go through in life. Do what?
Live your life as if you're driving through Brookport all the time.
Now, you folks live in Brookport, I didn't mean nothing by that. That was Gary. I kind of like Brookport myself. That's where I grew up. That's where I was hatched. So, oh me. But as we go through those periods of our life, some of them are very challenging. And in those seasons of our life, I believe we learn more, actually, than we do when we're on the mountaintop. I believe we do. I know I do. And that's a lot of times in my prayer life, that's what I say. I ask God, what are you trying to teach me now? What are you trying to teach me now? If I'm going through this, I want to learn from it. I want to learn whatever you're trying to teach me. Because that's the whole point. That's the whole point. That I might learn what God is trying to... He's trying to transform me and make me more like Christ. And believe me, that's a hard job. To take somebody like me and transform me into something like Christ. That is a lot of work that's involved there. But we see that everything God established was for our good. Now, one thing that I have found out in my lifetime here, not here at Waldo, but in my lifetime here, is that Most of humanity takes that which God made for good and they will twist it and pervert it to make it wrong. We see it all the time. That is something that mankind does. Okay. Now then, why should we obey those that have authorities on us? Number one is, authority is a divine decree of God. It has been established by God. The Scripture tells us that very plainly here, that all authority has been established by God. That's the number one reason. As we look at that, we look at, I already mentioned it, but the institution of marriage. In the very beginning, God took Adam and he took Eve and he brought them together and he made a unit, a family unit, and it was good. And it's the basic unit of social life. In our nation, and in every nation around the world, it's the same thing. When the very basic unit of life, the family, starts to break down, everything else starts to break down. A church is no stronger than its families. And a church is a family. But it is no stronger than its families. It is the families of the church that make it strong. And so that's what we see. And that brings us to the second thing that God established, and that is the church itself. And you say, well, what about the church? Who has authority over us? Well, I'll tell you who has authority over us, Christ. He's the head of the church. This is his church, not our church. It's his church. A lot of times we say, well, come to our church at Waldo. Well, we know what we mean. But anyway, someone might not understand. This is the Lord's church. And so are all of them. And so that's what we see when we look at Scripture. And then the third institution that we see is civil government that we've already talked about here in that. All right, now then. I want to look at my notes because I don't want to miss anything. Believe me, this is hard to teach. I'd much rather teach something spiritual than I had this. So God has ordained government for the protection of life and property. And God has ordained government for the repression of evil and crime. And God has ordained government for the rewarding of virtue and good. Those are the three things that God established civil law and government for. Protection of life and property, repression of evil and crime, and rewarding of virtue and good. This is the very reason that God gave us civil authority in our life as believers and in our life in which we live here. Secondly, resistance to government is rebellion against God. Resistance to government or rebellion against government, the Scripture tells us very plainly here, it says, consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. So this is another reason we see. It's right here in chapter 13, it's verse 2. Chapter 13 in Romans, verse 2. Go back to David. Go back to David, king of Israel. Okay, 51st Psalm. What did David do? He broke the law, didn't he? First of all, he was up on his rooftop looking across at other rooftops. And if it's the king's rooftop, it's probably higher than all the rest. So he can see all the other rooftops. And there he see Bathsheba bathing and he has lust in his heart for her. That's his first problem. He allows it to fester and grow into sin. It all starts here and winds up here. And so what does he do? He sends her husband Uriah into the front of the battle where he is killed. And that was his sin. Lust, adultery, and murder by David. Okay. So what happened? With Bathsheba, he had a son, Absalom. And what happened to the son? The son died. The son died, the one that he had with Bathsheba. I might have got the name wrong on that. Was Absalom his son with Bathsheba, or was it his other son? Anyway, his other son then tried to overthrow him in a coup and have him killed, to kill him. So you say, well, David got away with his sin. No, he didn't. David got away with breaking civil law because he was a king. No, he didn't. Because look at the consequences that came out of it. His family was broken. His youngest son died. And his oldest son tried to have him killed or kill him himself, tried to overthrow his government. All this came as judgment because not only did he break God's law, he broke civil law. And so the judgment that came on him because of the crimes he had committed, he transgressed the law. And then he faced the consequences of that transgression in his life. So, but then what did he say in the 51st division of the Psalm? He didn't say, I've sinned against Uriah. He didn't say, I sinned with Bathsheba. He didn't say, I sinned against my wife. He said, God, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Because when you come down to it, sin is against God. Breaking the law is against God. And that's what we see when we look at this. And that's what we see as we look at the scripture here. Okay. Now then, go on from there. And that brings us to this point, which it says here in the scripture. In the end of verse 2, those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Why do you pay your taxes? Do you pay your taxes out of fear of the IRS, or do you pay your taxes out of fear of God? Or both? Both. Both. God, Jesus said, render to Caesar that which is Caesar, render to God that which is God. I think there's, well, I'm sure you need to pay your taxes. But I think every Christian needs tithe as well. I think every Christian needs tithe as well. One thing that God has proved to me over the years is that you can't outgive Him. You know, He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and He owns everything in it. But He's proven to me that if you are faithful as a steward in serving Him, then He's faithful as well. He's always faithful, even when we aren't anyway. But I just thought about that as we were looking at this when we come to our taxes and the reason that we pay them. Anybody got a question? As long as it's a good question, that's one I can answer. Okay. Why? One reason, not why, but one reason for the law is to bring about what? Justice. One reason for the law is to bring about justice. Now, there's coming a day when there will be justice, no matter what. When Jesus comes and he takes over, it will not be a democracy, it'll be a theocracy. And he will be the head of that theocracy. And righteousness will rule on the earth, and order, not chaos, will rule upon the earth as well. And punishment was for the sake of justice. Somewhere along the line, we have lost that in America, in the United States. In the Old Testament, there weren't prisons. Do you know why there weren't prisons? Because if somebody broke the law, they dealt with it immediately. If someone broke the law, they dealt with it immediately. If someone had committed a heinous, serious crime and found guilty, immediately they took him out into the center of town, and everybody in town had to pick up a stone and stone them to death. What does that mean? It means punishment is necessary for justice, and when punishment is given because of justice, it deters crime. It deters crime. I guarantee you, if you were thinking about doing something you shouldn't do, and you saw everybody in town pick up a rock and stone somebody to death because they did what you were even thinking about doing, you wouldn't be thinking about doing it anymore. Crime and breaking the law was dealt with swiftly in the Old Testament. The thing that amazes me today is we've got hundreds, if not thousands, of people in prisons across America, and many of them are repeats, continually go back. The justice system sets them free, and I understand that people can be rehabilitated. Thank God for that. And they can become an active and productive part of society. But much of our justice system is broken. That was reminded to us all when O.J. Simpson passed away. When we saw that O.J. Simpson passed away. How many of you watched his trial on television? I mean, I'm not omniscient by any means. I do good to know where my socks are. But everybody on earth thought he was guilty beyond a shadow of a doubt. And yet, because of his money, his prestige, and his lawyers, justice probably was not served. And we see that how that has happened in our authority system today, system of authority today. What chapter and verse is that?
It's 8:11.
Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. It's saying there that justice must be carried out swiftly. That's what we find in chapter 8, verse 11. and that verse in Ecclesiastes. Okay. There are people in our justice system, what today, they may be arrested today and they may not go on trial for 6 months to a year. It is broken. It's not the policeman's fault. Yeah. I guarantee this, when Christ comes back and rules and reigns from the capital in Jerusalem, there's going to be a whole lot of things that's going to change. Every wrong will be made right, and righteousness will rule across the world at that time. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And on that note, be ready if Iran invades Israel. You know what will be coming next. Okay. This is what Scripture teaches, and I was studying this and studying about this. And this is what Scripture actually, if you go through the Old Testament, the New Testament, this is what Scripture teaches about punishment for those who break the law. Number one, without pity. Number two, without partiality. Number three, must be dealt with quickly. Those are the three standards that Scripture sets up for enforcing civil law. Is it must be done without pity, must be done without partiality, and it must be dealt with swiftly or quickly. When you study through Scripture, that's the way it lays out in talking about civil law. Okay, now then. Without pity, without partiality, no respecter of persons, in other words. You know, that's the thing, is it shouldn't matter how much money you have or how much prestige you have. You're either guilty or you're not. And you should receive the same punishment. This is where so much is broken in our system today. So it's without pity, without partiality, and it should be dealt with quickly or swiftly. Why? Because the whole idea of punishment is to keep somebody else from doing the same thing. That's what the punishment is for, is to deter somebody else from breaking the same law or crime that has been committed. That's what it's all for. That's why it is to protect. And so that's what we see when we look at the Scriptures concerning this. All right? Some of you looking at me like, man, this is really boring. I know it is. That's why you got to study it. These are things we never think about. These are things we don't really study. When did you ever hear anybody preach a sermon on why you must respect and honor civil law? Why policemen are servants of God? Why, if you break the law, you must be dealt with without pity, partiality, and be dealt with swiftly? Why you must pay your taxes? And yet, they'll come get your house, Charlie. That's why you must pay your taxes. But anyway, what we find in Scripture is it deals with every aspect of life. God deals with every aspect of life when it comes to Christianity, when it comes to living for Him, when it comes to setting an example, when it comes to how we are to live in the world around us as born-again believers and a child of God. And so these are some of the things that we see when we really begin to look at all the Scripture. And so that's what we find here in chapter 13 in the book of Romans. I'm going to see if I've left anything out that I wanted to bring out tonight. I'd a lot rather teach on how to be saved, born again. Why do we need government then? Why do we need authority? Why do we need government? To protect and to promote righteousness and prevent chaos. We must have law. We must have those who have authority over us to protect, to deter crime and evil, and to promote righteousness. We must have these things. What would our world be like without them? Just think about that. What would our life be like without policemen? What would our life be like without, God forbid, lawyers? What would our life be like without, I mean, people that really serve and protect you and me? It would be total chaos. It would be absolute chaos. And it would be worse today than it would when I was 5, 6, or 7 years old. When I was 5, 6, or 7 years old and I grew up in Brookport, Illinois, we never locked the doors. And if the door was shut, it was usually a screen door because it would let air come through the house where we could actually breathe because we didn't have air conditioning. But we didn't have to worry about somebody breaking in and trying to kill us or steal what we had, because people lived under a moral law. And where there is a moral law that is lived by and carried out, then you do not fall under the transgression of civil law. And that's what we see when we look at our world around us today and we look at the Scripture around us today. So I think it is very important for all of us as Christians to respect those who have authority over us, no matter who they are, and to pray for them. I don't agree. It doesn't mean you agree with everything they do, but it means that God has established a line of authority, and it is from Him. And in that realization, we as born-again believers and a child of God should live within that framework, not to transgress the law. And don't be surprised if you do, if you face consequences for it. Jim? All right, we're going offline now. I just want to say...